Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alif Lam Mim. Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. Nazzala alayka al-kitaba bil-haqqi musaddiqan lima bayna yadayhi. Wa anzala at-taurata wal-injila min qablu hudan lin-nasi wa anzala al-furqan. إن الذين كفروا بآيات الله لهم عذاب شديد والله عزيز ذو انتقام. I have already recited these verses and a few more, but just for tabarruk, for blessing, I repeated them, although I have to continue from where I left. We are on the introductory subject, and for tonight I have chosen a few more points by way of introduction to this surah. One important discussion which has just passed partly was about its name. As I mentioned, Hazrat Khalifatul Musawwir رضي الله تعالى عنه thought the name Ali Imran was given to this surah to indicate similarity between Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, Hazrat Moses, who was Ali Imran, because his father's name was Imram. In Hebrew it is called Imram, but in Arabic it is called Imran. So he was referred as Ali Imran. And because there was a similarity between his ummah and the ummah of Hazrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well, so this name was appropriate to indicate that similarity. But that is only one of the reasons. And there may be other reasons. Personally, I believe that although this opens a new window of exposition of the Holy Quran from a certain angle, so this view cannot be rejected. He must have been guided by Allah to this suggestion. But that is not the only possibility. The first primary reason, as it appears to me, and which has been supported by many other commentators of the Holy Quran, is that Imran was the name of Hazrat Maryam's father. And there are two indications in the Holy Quran which suggest very strongly that this was the case. In Ali Imran, the same surah, verse 36, it is said, Is qalat imratu imrana rabbaini nazartu laka ma fi batni muharraran fataqabbal minni innaka antas samiul alim. Bhul gaye the pehle? It always happens. I was also wondering why my voice was not carried across, it seemed to me. So shall I have to repeat everything? I see. No, but the people behind, sitting behind, a bit at a distance, could you all hear? All right, then no damage done. They couldn't hear, you mean? So I have to repeat in short. I was telling this evening that I take up the thread from where I left last night. We were discussing about the reason why this name Ali Imran was given to this surah. And I mentioned Hazrat Khalifatul Musawwir رضي الله تعالى عنه's opinion that this was because Hazrat Moses was the son of Imran, and he and his progeny were called Ali Imran. So because there is a similarity between Hazrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as mentioned in the Holy Quran itself, and Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, so to indicate a subject applicable to both, this is why the surah is named Ali Imran. I said it could be a reason because it opens up a new vista of tafsir of the Quran, exposition of the Holy Quran from this angle. But primarily, I think, this name is given because, as against the subject discussed in Surah Baqarah, Ali Imran deals mainly with Christianity. Although Jews are also mentioned in this regard, but mainly it is Christianity which is being discussed. I'll further enlarge this later on when I come to the question of relationship between subjects discussed in Surah Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran. But I believe this is because Hazrat Maryam's father, according to the Holy Quran, was Imran. And also Hazrat Maryam's mother's husband is also mentioned to be Imran. So these two verses indicate to the same thing, that without doubt Hazrat Maryam's father was Imran. So why not Ali Imran? Why shouldn't Ali Imran be referred to Hazrat Maryam and the progeny, and later on to what happened to Christianity? Because Christianity took start root in from there. So the verses which I read, one verse was, is Qalat imraatu imran rabbi inni nazartu laka ma fi batni muharraran fa taqabbal minni. Remember when the woman of Imran said, my Lord, I have vowed to thee what is in my womb to be dedicated to thy service, so do accept it from me. Verily thou alone art all hearing, all knowing. And in the second verse, in Surah Tahrim, verse 13, Allah says, Wa Maryam abnata Imran allati ahsanat farjaha fa nafakhna fihi min ruhina wa saddaqat bi kalimati rabbiha wa kutubihi wa kanat min al qanitin. And Mary, daughter of Imran, who guarded her private part, her chastity, so we breathed into him our spirit, and she fulfilled in her person the words of her Lord and his books, and was one of the obedient. Why some commentators hesitate to emphasize the point that Imran was the father of Hazrat Maryam is because it is well known that the name of Hazrat Musa and Hazrat Harun's father was Imran. And because the Orientalist so-called scholars on Islam have been belittling the mention of this word the mention of Imran as applied to Mary's father, and declaring that perhaps Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was mistaken about it. He had heard that Moses' sister was also called Mary. And because of that, as he knew, or it was related to you according to them, related to him according to them, that their father was Imran, so he got confused about it and referred to Mary's father as Imran. This is a totally baseless allegation on our Hazrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and on the Holy Quran itself. Because as we proceed further, it will be made very clear that whatever account the Holy Quran has given of the history of the Jews and Christians is a correct account, and it has its reasons along with it. Irrefutable arguments are given in favor of the Quranic accounts whenever it differs with the biblical account, in every respect, in every regard. That's a very long subject which cannot be discussed here in one sitting, but as we proceed further, from time to time this will come up. So there is no reason for the commentators of the Holy Quran to be apologetic about it. And interestingly enough, there is no contradiction either, because the name Imran was a popular name, and even today in this age, hundreds of thousands of people in Islam have been named Muhammad. So out of love and reverence for great people, people do give their names, the same names to their friends and sons and daughters and so on. So if the name Imran was repeated after Hazrat Moses, there is absolutely no surprise about it. And there is no contradiction, because the New Testament totally fails to mention any name. She does not give, the New Testament does not record the name of Hazrat Maryam's father. So whatever name that was, we don't know. When we don't know, except from the version of the Holy Quran, where is the contradiction? If there were a contradiction, then it was our duty then to prove the biblical account to be wrong, historically, with sound reasons, and prove that the Holy Quran version is correct. But that situation does not arise. There is no contradiction whatsoever. On one side, there is a total lack of information. As far as the Muslim commentators of the early period of Islam are concerned, they have mentioned this connection between the surah and the name, and also have revealed to us, though without any apparent authority, we don't know where they took it from, but they have revealed to us that the grandfather of Hazrat Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, that is the father of Mary, was named Imran. And the name of Imran's father, who was the grandfather of Hazrat Jesus, was Manan. As against the name of the father of Hazrat Moses, whose name was Imran, but his father's name was Qahith. So because these two names, although are common, but their father's names are not common. Mary's father was Imran, all right, but Imran's father was Manan, whereas the first Imran's father, who is pronounced Imran in Bible, was Qahis, which are two different names. This has been mentioned in Maghazi, Hafiz Ibn Asakir. But where he took it from, we don't know. He doesn't mention it. So as far as its use as an argument against Christians is concerned, it is meaningless. They would say they have concocted stories, as they do, generally do. So there is no weight to it. I have just mentioned it to you to increase your knowledge about it. Otherwise, the correct stance is that we can prove it beyond a shadow of doubt, that wherever the Holy Quran differs with any biblical account, whether it is a scientific statement or a historical statement, the Holy Quran can always be proved to be right as against the biblical account. So when this matter comes up in detail, then everybody, it is for everybody to judge whether our claim is right or wrong. So in this case too, even if it were contradictory, we should prefer the Holy Quran's account rather than the biblical account. But there is no biblical account against the Holy Quranic account at all. So where is this all fuss, what is this fuss about? Also, the commentators have written about Hazrat Moses. If he is mentioned as Ali Imran, according to Khalifat al-Musayyibah, he is. So let's find out more about that Imran, who he was, and what was his position in Egypt. Again, on the authority of these mufassirin like Ibn Asir, Al-Thalibi, Al-Kasai, Al-Tabri, etc., I can give a common account, as they have mentioned in their respective books, they say that Imran Yishar bin Qahis bin Lavi, Imran was the son of Yishar bin Qahis bin Lavi. He married a lady by the name of Yuqabad, which is a biblical account. This is what has appeared in the Bible as well. And when Imran reached the age of 70, then from his wife Yuqabad, Moses was born. And they have also mentioned, it is also mentioned in the Bible as well as in the Mufassirin's account, that is the commentator's account, that he held a very high position with the Pharaoh of his time. In fact, he is referred to as the chief security officer. And he remained all the time in his palace, looking after his affairs. This is why, according to the biblical account, Hazrat Moses' life was saved. Because when the Pharaoh ordered they were not lady doctors in those days, but those who were specialists in midwives, yes. He called all the midwives of the country and instructed them to go to every house and stealthily, quietly find out if there is a pregnant woman. Because it was mentioned by the Kahins of that time, the soothsayers, etc., that a son has been conceived by a mother in Egypt who is going to grow up and ultimately destroy the kingdom of pharaohs. So when he heard, he sent for midwives of the country and told them to go to every house and find out if any mother, any woman has conceived during the recent period. And in that case, whenever that son is born to them, he should be destroyed. They say that while this order was applied to every other house, it was not applied to the palace of Pharaoh himself. Because Moses' father was very close to Pharaoh, and these people were afraid of confronting him with such things, so they left Moses' mother out. This is how his life was saved. But that I tell you incidentally, because I came across this information during my search for who Al Imran was. Who Imran was. From his wife Yuqabad, special points of its excellence. This is a subject commonly discussed by the classical commentators almost in every case, in every surah. It's a very lengthy account. If I give you all the various accounts as mentioned in every tafsir of worth the name, it will become a very lengthy list. But I have chosen, by way of illustration, that also, I think I have already discussed previously, haven't I? Yesterday, didn't I? The special points of excellence. No, not yet, all right, yes. What? Oh, yes, quite right. Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti has also mentioned these various points, but the best book which I found was Al-Jami' li-Ihkam al-Qur'an by Allama Qurtubi. He has prepared a consolidated list of all what is said about it in 9 points. Among them are such points as this surah saves people from snakes. And it is good for the poor. And that on the day of resurrection, this surah along with Surah Baqarah will that any woman has conceived during the recent period. Guard the believers from the punishment of hell and will proceed ahead of them by way of, guards who protect them from any evil. And Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned this in one tradition, that this surah along with the Surah Baqarah, which have been referred to by Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as Zahrawain, would cover the believers on the day of resurrection like two dark clouds whose shadow is cool, but in between them there is passage for light. It will not be dark because of those dark clouds, but they will be dark to give them shadow. And why two? Because there are two surahs involved. And in between there would be light, or they would be like two what is called a bevy of birds, or what's flock of birds, yes, like two flocks of birds who would fly along these believers to bless them. And these two surahs will stand as witness over their righteousness on the day of resurrection. Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, and also by Muslim, also Allama Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti has reported from Abdul Malik that this surah contains Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu, Hazrat Ka'b Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu mentioned that this surah contains the Ism-e-Azam of God. Ism-e-Azam means that attribute of God which is like the imaginary bird who has all the qualities of goodness about it. Whoever is blessed by its shadow becomes a king, that sort of thing. Or it is also like a stone. What is the name of that stone? Paras Pathar. What is it called in English? There is a stone, mythical stone, which is said to have all the blessings of the world. Whoever possesses that stone, he can convert anything to anything he pleases. So he becomes the ruler of the earth, so to say. So Ism-e-Azam is also supposed to be one attribute of God, which is a combination of his attributes, and with that concentrated quality of Allah's goodness, it becomes so powerful that whoever mentions it in any trouble, his trouble would be immediately resolved, solved, and all his wishes and desires will be fulfilled. So people have been in search of Ism-e-Azam all through the 14 centuries in the past, and they still keep asking each other if you could ever come across Ism-e-Azam. So Mufassirin has also discussed this word Ism-e-Azam, and according to Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, this surah contains the Ism-e-Azam, which according to him is also common between this and Surah Baqarah. And Mufassireen, the commentators, have discovered this to be the words Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum. They say they appear only three times in the Holy Quran. Once in Surah Baqarah in verse 256, once in Ali Imran in verse 3, and once in Taha in verse 112. And these are the two attributes put together which make the Ism-e-Azam of God, the greatest name of Allah. Ism-e-Azam means the greatest name of Allah. Now these things, when somebody in the modern age hears about them, seem to be rather strange and airy, about something, you know, bizarre is mentioned, and one doesn't understand why all these things are said about this surah. It saves people from snakes. And also many other things which I have not just mentioned, I have chosen a few to illustrate the point. And why they should walk as pilots and guards before the Mu'mineen, before the believers on the Day of Resurrection, and so on. So I wanted to point out that you should not take these statements lightly. Like it has happened in so many other cases, most of the Muslim scholars of the Middle Ages and even earlier period have recorded whatever has reached them as reported from Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But they did not have time enough to ponder further and deeper on the statements which were made by Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. With the result, because they were busy otherwise, and they were extremely busy doing this great service to the cause of Islam, one cannot belittle their efforts and services, but they were not philosophers on Islam. The periods of the production of philosophers came later on. So people have been in search of Ism-e-Azam all through the 14th century in the past, and they still keep asking each other if you could ever come across Ism-e-Azam. So Mufassireen has also discussed this word Ism-e-Azam, and according to Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, this surah contains the Ism-e-Azam, which according to him is also common between this and surah, with the result that they could not face the overwhelming hostility shown by the larger class of the Muslim scholars, which made the main body. So they got involved in petty discussions in between, and they were not given enough and ample time to ponder deeper over these things, otherwise they could have brought many wonderful jewels by dipping deeper into the Holy Quran's truth. So anyway, we are very grateful to all of them for recording whatever had reached them, very honestly, as best as they could judge. Although they could not understand the meaning of the most. Like, for instance, none of them before could understand the meaning of what the Dajjal was, or the meaning of his donkey was. Only with the blessing of Allah, when Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam came, he told us what it meant, and there were symbolic languages used by Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when you apply that symbolic language, which should be used by prophets, because all prophets use such symbolic languages and they convey spiritual meanings in apparently material earthenware. So when you try to solve this problem from that angle, then suddenly these statements appear to be very meaningful and rich in meanings. Saamp, that is snake, is referred to in Bible as Satan. He was the first one who misled Eve and Adam. And the Holy Quran refers to that snake as Satan, not as a snake. But it was commonly known that it is also called a snake, referred to a snake in the Bible, particularly the Christians have been greatly emphasizing this fact, because their doctrine is based on the first evil which was committed by Eve and Adam at the instigation of the snake. So the very first brick of Christian doctrine is found in that mythical figure of a snake. So Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this because this surah deals mainly with Christianity and refutes Christianity particularly. So Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said it would save you from the snake, meant that it would save you from the Christian doctrine based on the first evil having been born out of out of the influence of snake and so on. This is referred to as a prayer for the poor, because Christianity is the religion of the poor as it began. And Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, came particularly to distribute the spiritual wealth and not the material wealth. And Hazrat Imam Mahdi and Masih, who have been foretold by Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, were also to do just the same job. Because they are one personality, so all that is said about Mahdi is also said about the Messiah. Lal Mahdi wa illa Isa, according to Ibn Majah. So he, according to the general concept related by Ahadra to us on the authority of Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Imam Mahdi, the promised Mahdi, would distribute great wealth. And because by the study of this surah, which relates to the not only the Christianity of early days, but the events of the future Messiah as well. So those who study this will become enriched, not materially, but spiritually. They will find great religious and spiritual prayers in this surah. Again, why these two surahs are told to provide a cover of shadow to Muslims and the true believers, and why they are told to walk ahead of them, is because mainly all the fundamental do's and do nots of Islam have been mentioned in these two surahs. There is hardly anything left, although many do's and do nots follow these surahs till the end, but they are refinements of Islamic teachings over the fundamental teachings which were common between Islam, Christianity and Judaism. So these two surahs should be understood from this point of view. Then you begin also to understand the comments of Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the holy founder of Islam, that these surahs would protect the believers because they would bear witness that they acted upon all the fundamental do's and do nots of Islam. So they are protections for such believers, not for just believers. That is what Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam meant, and it reads sense then. So whenever you read any old tafsir, don't be disgusted with things which are related to Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because as I have said, you have to go deeper into the meaning of what is being said. And when you relate them with each other and with the realities, then you are surprised to find that they have an inner order which is based on very strong arguments and strong evidences. It is not just anybody's conjecture that this might be. They are interrelated statements. So instead of damaging your faith, these statements will then enhance your belief in the Holy Quran and in the traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam. Otherwise, I know some people who say that we are terrified to read these old tafsir because we think whatever faith we are left with, even that will be washed out if we study the old tafsir. So it's enough. We read Hazrat Masih Maud Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam books, and that is quite all right for us. It is all right for us, of course, but there is so much wealth also fundamental wealth in the classical works of these great servants of Islam, which should not be ignored, because Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam made great use of these works himself. He came out with completely new and wonderful explanations. This is our job to do, but we can't ignore and belittle the efforts of these great scholars. As far as the time of its revelation is concerned, all the commentators on the Holy Quran are agreed on this, that this surah was revealed after the Hijrah, after the migration from Mecca. And also they are agreed on the fact that this Hijrah was revealed after Badr, at the time of Uhud, or just after it. That is, in the third year of Hijrah, or just after the third year. But also many Mufassireen believe that a part of it was revealed around year 6 of Hijrah, and most of them believe that at least 80 verses of this surah, which relate to Christianity, were revealed in the last year before death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is in the 9th year after Hijrah, after migration from Mecca. Why this? Because as far as the first point of view is concerned, the surah having been revealed around year 3, the reason they quote is that it mentions some events of Uhud, and they are not mentioned by way of prophecies. They are mentioned as things having happened. So there, their inference is quite correct, that these verses which refer to Jang-e-Uhud, that is the Battle of Uhud, those verses must have been revealed either in the year 3 or after some time after the Battle of Uhud took place. How far close after, we don't know. There is no way of judging how long after this. As far as the year 6 is concerned, you know, they have labored very, they have took pains in their labor in finding out everything about the Holy Quran. So the more you learn about their efforts, more you respect them. They say that the letters written by Ahzara sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to various kings of his time, very great monarchs of his time, contain one part of a verse of the Holy Quran, Ta'alo ila kalimatin sawaim bainana wa bainakum. I invite you to the one common platform, that is, God is one. That is what he has written to them. So they say that this verse is found in Surah Al-Imran. So that means this verse must have been revealed around that period. So they say it should be 6, but why not before? The Holy Quran could be referred to even if it was revealed in the first year of its revelation. But according to the historical evidence, as this is a fact beyond doubt that all the surah was revealed after Hijrah, so this closes the period between 3 and 6. After Uhud, that is after the third year of Hijrah. Before the letters were written, that is before 6, so mostly it seems that it was revealed between this period. And the last about it's 80 verses being revealed in the year 9. The reason they gave is that is the year when a delegation of Christian scholars appeared before Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they came from Najran. They were 60 in number, and Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam held a very extensive and intensive debate with them. Those are the people who are generally quoted in Jamaat Ahmadiyya, that when their time for their prayer came, Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so large-hearted about it, and or Islam is one and the same thing. Islam was so accommodating and large-hearted about the non-believers, that although the debate was being held on the issue of Jesus Christ being Son of God, yet Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam permitted them to say their prayer in Masjid-e-Nabvi, that is the mosque of the Prophet himself. What more greater sacred place than Masjid-e-Nabvi and Khana Kaaba, the first house of God, can be imagined by a Muslim? And yet, that was not defiled by the worship of Christians, who believed that Jesus Christ shared divinity with God and He was His Son. So these are the people referred to. A little something more about them, just by way of interest. It is also reported by all the, by many scholars and many traditionalists, that this delegation was so well dressed, particularly the elders among them, that their robes and dresses overawed the Muslims, and they thought as if they had fallen from the heavens, you know, that sort of thing. They were robed in very impressive dresses, and yet it could not create an iota of impression on Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When I relate to you how he discussed things with him, you know, they appeared as non-entities to him. But worldly-wise, they were rich people too, and three among them are reported to be of such high caliber in scholastics, that they are supposed to be peerless in that age, in that entire area. So when the time comes later on, I'll give you the detail of what passed between Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and this delegation. But here we are discussing the fact that 80 verses of the Holy Quran, which refer to Christianity, are supposed to have been revealed during this period, because the scholars say Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Rasul Akram Sallallahu discussed with them the same topics in the same style. Now this is not correct, although there are common features, but whatever passed between them and Ahadra Sallallahu is spread over, in principle that subject has been discussed in the Holy Quran in so many places. Even in the Meccan period you find references which could be applicable to that debate. So to say that it must have been revealed there and then, this doesn't seem to be correct. The way Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi is building the argument is the style of a scholar who knows everything about the subject, every detail already, and who takes up a position based on very sure knowledge. And he leads them into passages which have no way out. Ultimately, they are found stranded in their positions. It's a beautiful specimen of a debate ever held on any religious topic. But of that later. But anyhow, all that we can say safely is that the surah was revealed mostly between the year 3 of Hijrah and year 6, and part of it was either revealed during the same period or a little after, overawed the Muslims, and they thought as if they had fallen from the heavens, you know, that sort of thing. They were robed in very impressive dresses. It was revealed. Unfortunately, most of the Muslim scholars lay over much emphasis on the delegation of Najran, and they say that is the shan-e nuzul of this surah. This is why the surah was revealed, that they had called on Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If that was the reason, why most of it had already been revealed earlier? Why should it have mentioned the incidents of Battle of Uhud? And why not Battle of Uhud? Be shan-e nuzul, because that happened much earlier. So that emphasis, in my opinion, is meaningless, and it should not be overmuch emphasized at all. One of the most important subjects which are discussed, one of the most important subjects which is discussed by many classical commentators, and which has been specially discussed with great emphasis by Hazrat Musleh Maud رضي الله تعالى عنه, is the relationship of one surah with this previous surah and its following surah. Because many Christian scholars have attacked the Holy Quran by declaring that it is a meandering course of Ahmadullah's thoughts and expressions, which sometimes has no internal relationship within a surah, not to mention a relationship between one surah and another surah. And also, if they accept that relationship, they will have also to accept some miraculous hand playing in that in the arrangement of the Holy Quran. Because many surahs who were revealed in the end, like this surah for instance, has been preferred to be placed as third in order of the revelation of surahs. And the first surah which was revealed is found in the 30th part of the Holy Quran, among the last 19 surahs of the Holy Quran. This is the 19th last surah, while it was the first in the order of revelation. So for 114 surahs to be reorganized in a manner that each is connected with the next one, and the same, like a medley race, the flag is carried by the next surah and on and on, and yet they go on changing the subject, not, and still maintaining their mutual relationship and contact. So this is why the Mufassirin and the Orientalists have particularly attacked the Holy Quran on this issue and said it is just, it has no relationship, because then they know it will lead to the revelation by God. In retaliation to them, Hazrat Musleh Maud has discussed this subject so masterly that now the tafsir is available. I invite you to study that tafsir yourself and find out how solidly and convincingly he has addressed this topic. As far as the Mufassireen, earlier Mufassireen are concerned regarding the relations, relation between this surah and the Surah Baqarah, Allama Ulusi, the author of Ruhul Maani, which is a very good book of commentary, very good, solid, interesting book of commentary, which should be placed very high among such books. He says that these two surahs have a general relationship of common subject, and they discuss almost the same subjects, and also there is an order of discussion which is an ascending order, according to him. For instance, he points out that in the first surah, in the beginning, the creation of Adam is mentioned, who did not have either a mother or a father. And in this surah, Jesus Christ is mentioned having no father. So it is the same God who created Adam according to Lama Ulusi without parents, who created Jesus Christ, so no wonder. So this is how this contact goes on, relationship goes in an ascending order according to him. Alama Abu Hayyan, the author of Al-Bahrul Muhit also, is a very, very highly respectable book on this subject. He says the common feature between the two surahs is, number one, that both these surahs, not and still maintaining their book, Alif Lam Mim Zalikal Kitabo, and Alif Lam Mim, Allahu La Ilaha Illahu Al Hayyul Qayyum Nazzala Alaykal Kitaba Bil Haqqe. So he says because both these surahs specifically discuss the subject of revelation of the book, so they are related to each other. Also, he mentions that the followers of those books which are mentioned in both these surahs committed excesses against those books. Hence the need of the Holy Quran. So this is also, according to him, a relation between this surah and the earlier one, that both discuss at large the excesses and wrongs committed by the followers of the books against the books themselves. Again, he mentions that in the beginning of Surah Baqarah, those people are mentioned who disbelieved, that is to say, who rebelled against God's authority. But in this surah, those are mentioned who did not rebel but deviated from the path, zayghin, according to him, in ascending order, according to him. For instance, he points out that in the first surah, in the beginning, the creation of the mutashabihat, which were mentioned in the surah, but that subject would come later on, so I'll take it up there. Bahre Muhit has also raised this point that both these surahs have common feature as the teaching of jihad fi sabilillah, the holy war in the path of Allah, to be carried with sword. Although this jihad, this striving in the path of Allah, has been mentioned elsewhere in the Holy Quran, but he says most of the teachings regarding the striving in the path of Allah with sword has been discussed in these two surahs. So that is also a common feature. And again he says both end up with prayers. Now this is about the old classical commentators. As far as I have pondered over this question, I can, I have discovered something which is so interesting. I mean, this is not against what has been said earlier. But in addition to that, and also, something which Allah has led me to discover, I find it so great that it does not only connect these two surahs, it connects these two surahs with Surah Fatiha. You know, the revelation of book and the coming of the prophets are the greatest favors which Allah could ever bestow upon people, or does ever bestow upon His servants. And in Surah Fatiha, Allah told us to pray for the path of those who were bestowed favors by Allah earlier. So what were the best favors of Allah? Sending of prophets, messengers, with books which contain the highest favors of Allah. So these two surahs discuss exactly that subject. And in the beginning of both of them, this is what is mentioned. And later on, though Allah tells us to pray to Him, lest we should follow the path of those who earned the wrath of Allah and the wrath of the people. Maghdoobi alayhim, the word Maghdoobi alayhim does not mention whose wrath. It just says those who earned the wrath. And in another place, the Holy Quran clarifies this issue by declaring that the Jews were such people who, after a passage of time, gradually rebelled against the very teachings of the Torah and started playing havoc with the law which was revealed to Moses. As a result, they earned not only the wrath of Allah, but also the wrath of the people. And even today we witness that from time to time. Sporadically it comes and it goes in waves, but potentially it always is there. So that is the reason why Surah Fatiha does not mention whose wrath they have earned, because it includes people's wrath along with Allah's wrath. So when a blessing of Allah is bestowed upon a people, there are some people who make use of that blessing, but there are some others, unfortunate ones, who reject that blessing, defy that blessing, walk out of that blessing, and they behave in two different manners. Some behave in the manner of the Jews by raising the flag of almost open rebellion and by becoming hard-hearted, being very knowledgeable, sticking to the form, yet abandoning the spirit of that teaching. These are the Jews of the wrong latter days, as with reference to Hazrat Moses' coming, which are referred to in the Holy Quran as Maghdoobi alayhim. And the second mention is of those who were also showed favors of Allah, but who did not rebel but deviated from the path. And those are Christians mainly. Almost all the Muslim scholars are agreed upon this fact that Surah Fatiha mentions, when it says Zalin, it mainly, the word Zalin applies to the Christians. In this order, these two surahs discuss the same subject. In the first place, one of the most important books of revelation, or perhaps, let me say, the most important book of revelation is mentioned, that is Al-Kitab, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. And it is, this subject is dwelt upon for a short period, that promise has been fulfilled by God, which promise was made to all the earlier prophets, and the book has been revealed. And it immediately satisfies the mu'mineen, the believers, that your prayer of Surah Fatiha has already been fulfilled. You wanted the highest favors of Allah, the path of those who walked, treaded the highest, the path of Allah's favors. We give you the illustration of the very best. The very best of the teachings has been revealed. So that is the very first opening sentence of that Surah Al-Baqarah, is an answer to your prayer of Surah Fatiha. Then it changes the subject for a while and then refers to earlier books which also came as favors. Then if they were favors of Allah, why, if those favors were abandoned, why new favors were shown? Why the need of the Holy Quran at all? All this is being discussed in chronological order in these two surahs of the Holy Quran. When the first of the greatest favors, that is Torah, was revealed, what happened to that book? it was destroyed and demolished ultimately, almost totally, and turned into ruins by the followers of that book themselves, for whose sake that revelation was made. Hence the need of Injil. So in the second surah, this word Injil is also mentioned for the first time in this order. And there the Holy Quran is mentioned in the beginning as well as in the end. In the beginning, because this is most important, as in the order of importance, this should be mentioned. And in the end, because it appeared in the end of time and as the last book ever to be revealed by Allah, by way of opening a great road to success and to God. Also, there are definitely bonding points. Bonding points between the end of Surah Baqarah and the beginning of Surah Ali Imran. So this is how the Holy Quran proceeds. The subject in general has some bearing with the subject in general of the previous surah, and it does not shift its position entirely, as if completely it breaks away from what has been discussed earlier. It gradually changes the path and carries you along without a jerk, without a jolt. And secondly, always you will find the end part of the previous surah having some direct relationship with the subject discussed in the beginning of the following surah. Sometimes it is very difficult to detect. Particularly in the smaller surahs, it becomes more difficult, and you need a special favor of Allah to pinpoint the place where the bonding has been done. You know, like steel bonded to another part of steel. Similarly, we have these points, very positive, definite points where you find this connection. So, when I pondered over this question, let me first point out that in Surah Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala in the end part says, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلُّنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُّسُلِهِ وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. Among other things, this is a verse of very vast application in so many ways. But the one particular aspect which I want to point out is this, that it says, literally it means, first, the Prophet has believed what has been revealed to him by his Lord, that is Allah, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ, and also the believers in this Prophet. Then it says, كُلُّنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتَهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. Everyone has believed in Allah, in angels, in His books and His messengers. Who are these everyone? If they are mu'mineen, they have already been mentioned. And why not particularly Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but all the prophets and all the books are mentioned in this belief, that everybody has believed in every prophet and every book and every revelation of God. This in fact is a prophecy, a great prophecy. The features discussed here about the Quranic teachings are distinct and unique, which are not found in any other religion. No religion has ever mentioned as an article of faith the belief in all the books and all the prophets. Show me one, anywhere in the world. So, kullun here refers to the whole of humanity, ultimately. the entire humanity, entire human beings, are ultimately going to believe in all the prophets, and this parting between one another, hatred between one religion and the other religion, will be done away once and forever by the teachings of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has brought this beautiful universal teachings. A completely new era is being ushered in. This is a prophecy to which again the beginning of Surah Ali Imran refers, which says in the verse 10th, I'm referring to the verse 10th in the beginning, Rabbana innaka jami'un nase li yawmin la rayba fihi inna allaha la yukhliful miyad. Now this verse is generally understood to be referring only to the life after death and the day of resurrection. The literal translation should be, O our Lord, Thou wilt certainly assemble mankind together on the day about which there is no doubt. Surely Allah breaks not His promise. Now, most of the commentators of the Holy Quran has lightly touched on this verse and consider it to be evident, self-evident. It all, of course, means the day of resurrection. But no, primarily it applies to the great revolution which will be brought about by Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the entire mankind will be brought together under one flag and one religion and one God and one prophet, the last prophet ever who ever brought a complete message from God. So Jami'un Nase here refers to that prophet who was born in Mecca, which is a place which gathers the people from all over the world as well. So there is an interwoven subject, interrelated subject discussed. And now when you refer to that prayer, Varabbana Atena Ma Vatana Ala Rusulika وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيَادِ. Then you begin to read sense more clearly. There, that promise which has been referred to, it means, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا لَرُسُلِكَ. O our Lord, give us now what has been promised about us by all the earlier prophets. It's a very special promise. What was that promise? That ultimately the mankind would be ushered to an era, golden era, where there will be just one religion. The Christians also have the same dream. By the coming of the Father, they understand that it is the second advent of Jesus Christ as Father this time, who would bind the entire mankind together under one flag and under one religion. So this dream is also being cherished by many other religions of the world. So when you pray to Allah, O God, give us that, fulfill that promise for us, which has been promised to us by all the earlier prophets before. Referring only to the life after death, as the follower of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that great revolution will be brought about. So we refer to him in exactly the same words. There we say, innaka la tukhliful miyad. You never break your promises, O our Lord. Here in Ali Imran it says, inna allaha la yukhliful miyad. God never breaks his promise. What are you worried about? Definitely that day will dawn when the entire mankind will be brought under one flag, that is the flag of Ahadra sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the founder of Islam. So that is a very strong, close relationship between the end part and the beginning part. Then Surah Baqarah discusses in the end part in verse 285. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِنْ تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. that all that there is in the heavens and in the on the earth and in the earth, you refer to that prayer, Varabbana Atena Ma Vatana Ala Rusuleka Vala Tukhzena Yom, in your mind or in your hearts, or do not reveal it, hide it. Still Allah will bring you to the book, to books. Nothing is hidden from Allah. That is the message. Do whatever you please. Allah, nothing is hidden from Allah's sight, and you can't deceive Allah. You can only deceive yourself by thinking that you have hidden things from God. Surah Ali Imran, let me see, it is left out from the notes. It also mentions exactly the same subject in the same style of strong terms. Kahan? Nikalo na. Nikal do aake. Tumhari TV aa gayi to harish to nahi isme. Nikalo kahan hai? It's not 66, verse 6 tha ye. Haan, 60 likha gaya. Angrezi mein 6 likha hua hai. In the verse 6 of Surah Al Imran, Allah says, Inna Allaha la yakhfa alayhi shay'un fil ardi wala fis samaa. God is He on whom, from whom nothing is hidden, neither in the heavens nor in the earth. So the same subject of Allah being all-knowing is being discussed. And that is also relevant because Alif Lam Mim just stands for this. Maybe among other things. Maybe there will be other meanings. I don't, limit the application of the word Alif Lam Mim. But one of the most well-accepted meaning by the earliest scholars, as well as by the latest scholars and by the Jamaat Ahmadiyya scholars in unanimity, is that Allah Alif stands for Allah, Lam stands for Alamu, and Lam, Alif stands for Anna, Lam stands for Allah, and Mim stands for Alamu. Why? You know, the Alif is the first letter of Allah. Alif is the first letter of Ana. Lam is the middle letter of Allah. And Mim is the last letter of Alamu. So in this order exactly, these letters stand for Allah, the first for Allah, the middle for the first for Ana. Again, I'm repeatedly making this mistake. Because of course Allah comes first to one's mind. Ana, Alif for Ana, Lam for Allah, and Mim for Alamo, which means I am the Allah, all-knowing, or who knows most of anyone who knows, the greatest in knowledge. So because it discusses the all-comprehensiveness of Allah's knowledge, nothing is greater in having the knowledge of things than Allah. So, this subject is repeated in the end part of Baqarah to reassure the Muslims, the believers, that all that has been said is not a hodgepodge of a soothsayer. We remind you that we stick to our first statement, that Anallahu Alamu. So, this is why Allah has revealed to you the facts of history in such beautiful order as they had never been revealed to you. Go to the Bible and read the account of Adam and Eve and how man was created, and go to the Holy Quran, first part of Surah Baqarah, how the Holy Quran dispenses with that subject, then you'll see the difference. That this definitely is the account given by an all-knowing, powerful being. So after this book has sometimes agreed, sometimes disagreed with the biblical statements, in the end there was need of reassurance that rest assured, it is the revelation from the all-knowing being. So in the beginning of the next surah, this subject is again taken up. And there, in the first part, that is Surah Baqarah, it says, "In tubdu ma fi anfusikum aw tukhfuhu yuhasibkum billah." It applies to the people and their hearts. They reveal some things and hide certain things. Now this is applicable, and it's it fits in most beautifully with the discussion of the Jews' evils. When they went wrong, they did not hide things from people which happened, or wrongly related things to people which had happened in the heaven. They were just concerned with their own lives, and according to the statements repeatedly made in Surah Baqarah and elsewhere in the Holy Quran, the Jews hid from the people certain things which they knew to be true, and they sat over them and revealed certain things to them in a crooked manner, so that they would not get the true import of the teachings of Moses, but will have a distorted impression of the teachings of Moses. And that was done for ulterior motives by the Jewish scholars. So they attempted to hide certain things or misrelate things concerning which they knew. But the Christians gave a totally wrong account of what had happened in the heaven. They said Allah had begotten a son, and that son had already been begotten before he came down in the form of Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. So because they talked of things hidden in the heavens, and they said that we tell you that this is what happened, so Allah refers here to his knowledge covering heavens. He says, as far as the earth goes, we have revealed to you that whatever passed in the earth, of evolution, of the first man and life, how people conceive and things, we have discussed this matter in Surah Baqarah. But now we discuss the question of Christians, so we reassure you that we know also what passes in the heavens. They don't know it. We know it. Now again, in the end prayer of Surah Baqarah, we are told to pray, رَبَّنَا لَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. إِسْرًا is different from حَمَل. حَمَل is a load. But إِسْرًا is the consequences of not performing one's duty. So if somebody is overburdened with punishment and with the consequences, then the word Isra is applicable to such a situation. But also the books of Lughat, that is the Arabic dictionaries, tell us that Isran means also Zagun, that is crookedness and deviation from the right path. So anything which comes by way of punishment as deviation from the right path and as zagh is called Isra. So what we have been told to pray is not that, do not load us with a heavy law like you loaded the early people, and because they were overloaded, so they did not discharge their duty properly. This is not the meaning at all. Because in the same verse it says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah never overloads people at all. So having made that categorical declaration, how could Allah teach us to pray that, oh God, we have heard already that you don't overload, but still don't overload us. You know, that is meaningless. So the only meaning is this, that they were given a law, but they could not carry and discharge their responsibilities. They considered it as a load. So they were loaded with your punishment, which is too heavy for them. Then they could not carry it. And Isran also means Zagun, that they turned the law into a crooked teachings. And this is what has been discussed in Surah Baqarah all along. But here the word Zair in the beginning of this surah is particularly used, because the meaning of Isra is a wide meaning which is generally applicable to the Jews. But particularly the Zair part of it, that is going astray, deviation from the right path, is applicable to to Christians. So in the beginning of this surah, that is Ali Imran, which devotes mainly to Christian, the subject of Christianity, the Holy Quran teaches us, Rabbana, a prayer, Rabbana la tuzik kulubana, Bada is hadaitana, Vahablana milla dunka rahma innaka antal vaha. The same subject is discussed in more appropriate words, because this is time the Christianity is discussed in this surah. Previously, that prayer which was taught to us mentioned Isra. This time, it says Zair. So Isra is more applicable to Maghdoobe Alayhim. And Zair is more applicable to the Christians. Once they were shown special favors of Allah and they were put right again, then they turned astray. So the order of things is so beautiful. You know, the world of the Holy Quran is so interrelated, so orderly, so well connected in meaning with each other, that one is wonderstruck. Another argument in favor of the position that Isra does not mean the law is that the law of Islam is far more demanding than the Jewish law or Christian law. So on the one hand, Allah taught us the prayer, Rabbana la tahmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu alladhina min qablina. Oh God, if this is the meaning, as understood by many scholars, if this is the meaning, then the prayer would be, Oh God, do not overload us with do's and do-nots, like you overloaded the early people and broke their backs. So kindly save, have mercy on our backs. And the prayer is heard in the sense that the Holy Quran indulges in 700 do's and do-nots against a few dozens of the Christian and Jewish teachings. And there the prayer is held once in a while, and once in a week or so, sometimes. And here daily you are expected to pray 5 times a day. And as if that were not enough, you are also expected to wake up in the night and do some added optional prayer. So that prayer could not mean that. It only refers to the earlier people as a very pitiable people who were loaded with very little. Yet they could not discharge the responsibilities. Look at the followers of the Holy Prophet of Islam, who in the estimation of God are of such high order that they will be loaded far more heavily than the earlier people, and yet Allah expects them to discharge their duties as they did in the early time of Huzur Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and in the latter part of Islam in the time of Ahmadiyyat. Inshallah, we will be able to discharge those duties. It is such an interesting thing to comment on the Holy Quran that, you know, one is carried away. I forgot to consult my watch, it is already about 9. So I thought we would finish it by 8:30, but I came a bit late. So it's all right even if we finish at 9. The fact is that yesterday I was late, because as I told you, I hinted, the most important subject which I wanted to discuss in the very beginning was not yet prepared. So we were hurriedly in my office going through the papers and remembering the figures, and this is why I committed quite a few mistakes here and there. So I was late. This time I was late because, banking on my being late, you came late. And I was repeatedly told, I was ready. That no, not yet. Only a few people are there and the rest are coming gradually and easily. So kindly keep in mind that if we both play the same game with each other continuously. The end part of this year, we'll see, the darsh is beginning in the early morning or something, you know. So let's stop it. I shall try, inshallah, honestly, to be dot on time. But you should excuse me and bear with me, because sometimes, because of my involvement in the Jamaat work, which is of more important nature, because it has a universal application, and I am short of time and things are urgent, I have to be late by a few minutes sometimes, but not for my personal reasons. So if you have a work of similar nature, you are welcome to be late, but not otherwise. Try to come to be here on time at 7 o'clock, and inshallah I'll try to keep my promise and be here on dot. And then inshallah we'll carry the dust for about an hour and a half. This is the general, you know, the size of time I have in my mind. So that ends here, and from from the next time, inshallah, we'll take up the subject of verse after verse discussion. But let me make it clear here. The style of Tafsir-e-Kabir may not be maintained by me, because every commentator has his own style, his own peculiar style, sometimes it is peculiar as well, but his own personal style, I mean. So if I try to imitate overmuch the style of Hazrat Muslim Maud, I'll feel, you know, something hollow about myself, you know, something artificial. So I may not maintain the same style of giving Hal-e-Lughat.